Again, let me go along and say with Jared, it's good to see the presence of everyone here this morning, and especially those that are visiting with us. And we want to bid you a cordial welcome and hope that you come back each and every opportunity that you may have. That last song that Steve led, that 51st Psalm, is always close in my heart. That is anyone that wants to know what true repentance is, they need to read the 51st Psalm. Because David, being a man after God's own heart, it wasn't because of the sin that he had committed, but it was that contrite heart that he had. And you see that is in that psalm. This morning, if you would, I'd like you to turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Our lesson will be coming from these verses that we're going to read, beginning with verse 14. And here Paul is trying to remind Timothy and some of his duties and things that he needs to do as a young evangelist. And he is talking about some that are in the church that are approved workers and some workers that are disapproved. And sometimes that's something hard for us to understand, that we think that all church-going people or members of the Lord's body are doing good works, but many times they're not doing good works. And this is some things that he is warning Timothy about. Beginning in verse 14, he said, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly or correctly dividing or handling the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their sense and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." I believe that this is one of the problems in the church today. People not knowing how to study their Bibles. And so this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Many take Scripture out of context by singling them out, and some believing that the Bible contradicts itself, thus making God a liar. There are two questions that I want us to consider this morning. The first question is, did any man ever live on the earth sinless other than Jesus Christ? And we know that when we talk about, he's talking about in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2. He says, "Study to show yourself approved to God." In other words, you study to show yourself a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of what the gospel is. Sometimes there are people today that begin to apologize for what the scriptures teach and apologize for the things that they may say in the pulpit when it comes to reading God's word. We should never apologize or never be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power unto salvation to all that believe. And when he says all that believe, it doesn't mean merely that I just believe in what it says, but I believe in such a way that I'm going to conduct my life in the manner that it would have me to do so. And then he says, needeth not to be ashamed, rightly or correctly or accurately dividing the word of truth. One that is skillful and able to explain what the scriptures say, handling and teaching the word of God as God has given it to us. And so we need to think on these things. And then the second question that I want to talk about this morning is, has any man ever gone into heaven in the dwelling place of God? And the reason I mention these things, because there are some that believe that there are certain men that have lived upon this earth that were sinless. There was one that was at this congregation several years ago that believed that Abraham was a sinless man, and that because he couldn't have been the friend of God and not been a sinless man. And others have said the same thing about David, that he couldn't have been the man after God's own heart, but yet we know of the sin that David had committed. And also, as we discuss these things, some of us may think, well, you know, that's just, you know, absurd that anyone would think this, but there are people out there that believe these things. And they teach these things, and they rationalize these things, and in doing so, they overthrow the faith of some, is exactly what Paul was talking to Timothy about. Because there were some that didn't believe in the resurrection. There are some today that does not believe in the resurrection. And that is also overthrowing the faith of many. And so these are some things that we want to look at itself. Another thing that we need to understand in studying this lesson is that the Bible never contradicts itself. It is always consistent. Now, I may not always understand exactly what one verse says, and it may look or appear to me that it contradicts itself. But we need to understand, we need to study and analyze that scripture in the light of the context in which it comes from. And we're going to illustrate this in just a few moments. When one that is confronted with some type of contradiction, he must ask himself these questions. First of all, he needs to ask himself, is the same thing or person under consideration when we study that? Or is it a different person? Or is it a different thing? Or is it in a different time frame? And so that is the next thing. Is it the same time frame or the same period that's in view here in that passage? And then there is another, the language, it seems to be self-contradictory, and it's employed or it's implied or applied in the same sense. Is it the same condition that is under consideration? And so we need to ask ourselves these questions when something appears that it is contradictory. Because we know that the Bible never contradicts itself, and we're going to give a multiplicity of verses that back all of this up. And one thing that we need to keep in mind, how many verses do we need to have in Scripture that tells us to do something or not to do something for it to be so? One. But we're going to give several. But when God says something, it doesn't matter how many times he repeats it or how many different ways. When God says, that's it. That settles the matter. And so it's quite important that we ask these questions and that they be answered correctly. For instance, let's look at this following two statements. I'm going to make this real simple this morning. Here we see these two statements being made. Robert is rich, Robert is poor. So now then, it appears that these two statements contradict one another. And so, in seeing this, it's not necessarily so that they contradict each other. Well, why is that? Well, let's look at this. Two different people named Robert could be under consideration. That's why when we're looking at the Scriptures, we take it in light of the context of who it's speaking to at that particular time or what the occasion was, and so we can see that it does not contradict. And then there, what about this? It could be that two different time frames might have been in view here. It might have been talking about different times. In other words, it could be Robert could have been rich, but then he become poor. Maybe had financial disaster and he become poor. And so what context are we speaking of here? And then the third term is this, is rich and poor might have been used in a different senses. In other words, Robert could have been spiritually rich, yet he was financially poor. And so those statements in the context of what it is, in other words, we have to do some investigating in the Scriptures to see what this passage actually means. And I think it's what's confusing to many people today. They really don't know how to study their Bibles. And we need to get down and study our Bible so that we can rightly or correctly handle the Word of truth. And this is what Paul was talking about here. The point is, it is never proper to assume that there is a contradiction or that one exists until every possible means we have exhausted and been trying to harmonize these things. And I want to illustrate this way. If you would turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this makes that point very clear. And we all know these verses. But let's just look at verses 8 and 9. Here, Paul, addressing the Ephesian brethren, he said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, we're going to stop there, because that's where most people stop. Okay, now let's go over to James chapter 2. And let's look and see what James says in James chapter 2, and let's begin reading with verse 14. Here James, he's also a man of God, and he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" He's asking that question. Can faith save him? And he said, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and be filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead." So now then James is saying, if you don't have works, it's a dead faith. Okay? Now, but some of you say, "You have faith and I have works." He says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Notice what he says here in verse 19. In verse 19, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and yet they tremble." And so, in other words, James is saying it's more than faith. And now then, there seems to be a contradiction between Paul and James in these two statements. But let's notice, we're going to go to Ephesians 2 and verse 10 in just a minute. But before, let's go to some other passages of Scripture. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Here on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached his sermon, and they were pricked in their hearts, and he said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them that they needed to repent and be baptized. And then when he goes on to verse 40, with many other signs and miracles he performed, and Peter said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So what was Peter telling them? There was something more than just believing in Jesus Christ. There was more than just faith. There was some action that needed to take place. Now then, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 12. Here Paul now then writing to the church at Philippi. Now then, Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now wait a minute. Now Paul over in Ephesians 2 was saying what? That we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, now that seems like Paul's contradicting himself. Here he tells the Philippian brethren one thing and he's telling the Ephesians another. That's what it appears. But is that what Paul was doing? We're going to see later how that we don't go far enough in the context to see what is really being said. And we want to pluck a verse out here or there to justify maybe whatever we believe. And in doing that, what are we doing? Instead of us conforming to the way that God would have us to conform our lives, we're trying to conform God into our way of thinking. And we need to be careful about these things. And sometimes when you have an eloquent speaker that really holds your attention and you just love the way he talks, he gets up there and he can say these things and lead you astray. And that's why we need to study ourselves. That's why we talk about here time and time again about the noble Bereans, how they searched the scriptures daily to see if what they heard was true. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of what? The works of the law." And so we're not saved by the works of the law of Moses. Now then, in Romans 4, look at verses 2 and 3. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." For what? For what he did. Because he did what the Lord had told him to do. And so there's actions that has to be taken. There are certain kinds of works that we are justified for. Now then, let's go back to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 10. Ephesians 2 in verse 10. And here Paul, as he continues, he said, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Well, what good works, Paul? Which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are certain works that, well, we're not justified by anything that we do upon ourselves. I cannot, no matter what all we do, it is not justifying ourself to God, unless it is the work that he has given us to do. That's how we're justified. That's how Abraham, by faith, was justified by his actions. When he offered his son, he put him up on that altar, and he's about ready to raise the knife, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand. And then God said, "Now I know that you believe me, and you love me." Have you ever thought about what kind of faith it would have took to take your only child, the one that you had been waiting for years and years and years, and this child was promised to you by God, and now then God is wanting me to kill that child and offer him as a sacrifice? Can you imagine the kind of faith it took to carry out that? So we must always study Scripture in the light of the context in which it is given. And we need to ask ourselves a question. Does God lie? God does not lie. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, Solomon says, "Every word of God proves true." John 17:17, as Jesus was praying to the Lord, as he was praying to his Father, and he prays for his disciples, and he says, sanctify them, Father, in the truth. Your word is truth. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 33, as Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, for God is not a God of confusion, but he is a God of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And so, what do we need to get out of that? You know, you can go to different congregations of people. It may have the Church of Christ written out there on the building. But it doesn't mean that you're always getting the truth. And so we need to make sure. God is not a God of confusion. He's not going to tell someone one thing to do and someone else something else. And we think about all the confusions in the world and all the different faiths and beliefs that are out there. God didn't divide people. People divided themselves from God. Let's go to the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 23, in verse 19, we read, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Has God ever said anything that he did not fulfill? Anything that we read in Scripture, we see that is completely fulfilled what he said that he would do. He said and he will do it. Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? He's always done that. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 6, Malachi records the words of the Lord, says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Man changes, but God does not change. His word does not change. In the 102nd Psalm, in verse 27, the psalmist says, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah tells us this in Isaiah 40, in verse 8. He said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. 1 Kings chapter 8 in verse 56. Solomon here addresses the assembly of Israel. And notice what he says. He said, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice what the Hebrew writer says. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 6 in verse 18, the writer says, it is impossible for God to lie. James 1 in verse 17, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So he never changes. Nothing, it is always the same. And we look at people all the time saying, well, you know, we live in a different time frame now. That might have worked good back then for those people, but it's different today. Well, what's different? We're different. God's word has not changed. It is the same today as it was the first time it was preached in Acts chapter 2 in the first century. And it will not change if it goes on for a million years from now. It will be the same. Man is changing, but God never changes. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter reveals this. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So it is the living Word. It endures forever. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 31, we have the words of Jesus recorded, where he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now then, there are some men that claim that some men have lived sinless lives. One is because they cannot explain it, so they assume something. And if you look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, here we have recorded Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so now then people seem to think, well, since he walked with God and God took him, that he was sinless. He had no sin. And we're going to talk about that a little later in this lesson. If he truly had no sin, there was no use for Christ to come. But you know, it also says in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. Okay, then we know that Noah had sinned. What happened in the ninth chapter? In about verse 21, after he had, you know, built the ark and been on the ark for the 40 days and 40 nights, and then the sea, the waters resided, and then he went out. Then he became drunk, and he was found naked in his tent by his sons. And yet he walked with God. Does that mean that he was sinless? No. No man has ever been sinless. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We sometimes refer to this as the faith chapter. And let's read verses 5 and 6 and notice what it says. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay? So we see that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So, just because he had faith doesn't mean he was sinless. All of us need to have faith, because if we do not have faith, we cannot come before God. It's impossible to please him without faith. And so, that doesn't mean any of us are sinless. Well, why should we think Enoch was sinless? And then, look at verse 13 of this same chapter, chapter 11, when we get down to verse 13. And, you know, it also talks about Abraham in this chapter, walked with God. But in verse 13, it says this, all of these that are spoken about in chapter 11 that had died in faith, all of these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And so they were being faithful to God and believed in God while they were here on earth, but they were looking for what? They were looking for another, a heavenly kingdom. And this is what they died, not seeing that. You know, if they had wanted to go back to the land of Canaan, a promise, they wouldn't be looking for this new heavenly kingdom. It was more than that to them. They understood that. In 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 11. Here we see, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And so now then they think, okay, he was sinless and he went to heaven where God is. Well, there's something that we need to understand here. Which heaven did he go into? You know, there's more than one heaven. When we go outside at night, we can look at the sky and we can see the stars and the moon. That's a heaven. That's a heavenly sight. We can go beyond that where the solar system and things like that are. It's another heaven. Those that are in paradise or being in torment, the waiting place for the judgment day, that is another place. But no one has gone to where the Father is except for Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand this. And we need to understand all of these people that, you know, truth matters. And all of us have sinned. And these men have sinned. What about Jonah? Jonah is mentioned in the faith chapter. But did Jonah sin? Here God tells him something to do and he thinks he can run away from God. And what about Moses? Did Moses not sin as well? He was told to speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck it. And not only that, he said, must we, included himself with God, when he's talking to the people. Abraham, here he was the friend of God, but he had sinned. Abraham had lied. He had lied to the king. Why? He may have been afraid for his wife, but he didn't want to tell him it was his wife. He said it was his sister. Well, even though that was a half-truth, because it was his half-sister. But what was he trying to do? He was just trying to deceive the king. What about Peter denying the Lord? Did he not also sin? What about David? Here, we talked about that a little bit at the beginning, but why was he a man after God's own heart? It was because he had a broken, contrite heart. He knew what repentance was. He was shameful of it. It haunted him day and night. It was ever before him. Do we look at sin that way? Or do we look at sin, I got caught, so now I've got to do something to cover it up? Or I'm going to try to cover it up thinking nobody will know about it. Can't cover it up from God. We all are sinners. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now then, Paul is an inspired writer. He is one that was sent by God. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to guide him into all truth and to help them to reveal all these things. So what was the Holy Spirit was guiding Paul to say was to say that all have sinned. Now then, if we say that all have not sinned, what does that make God? In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus is giving his commission to his disciples, when he said, all authority has been given to me. And he said, therefore, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. There's something that a message that needed to be gotten out to those so that they could be saved and they could be brought back to God. Otherwise, why have the Great Commission? Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not will be damned. Why? There is a reason for this. In Isaiah 64 and verse 6, Isaiah says, for all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Isaiah 59:2, what does it teach? That sin is what separates us from God. And if sin separates us from God, what do we need? We need to find some way to get ourselves back to God. Paul also says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Well, how do we receive that free gift? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why he sent his son. And John tells us in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Can we see the point here? But many people are deceiving themselves and deceiving others by the words that they say, by taking things out of context or assuming things. Just assuming since God took Enoch, well, he must have been sinless because he walked with God. Well, Noah walked with God, so that doesn't jive together. And then same thing with Elijah. He's taken up into the heavens. Well, that doesn't mean, you know, Enoch didn't die. Not the physical death. But where is Enoch? He's in the waiting place just as those that have died in Christ are in the waiting place. Waiting for the coming judgment. But he's not in heaven with God. Because no one is in heaven with God except for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about as man. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, notice what Solomon said. He said, indeed, there is not. What? There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. No matter how righteous we may become, we are not sinless. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse that some people want to say, well, we all sin, and so they just gives them permission, they think, to just go on and sin and live their ungodly life. We are to strive for perfection. That's what Abraham did. He was not perfect, but he strived for perfection. And so did all of these that are talked about in Hebrews 11th chapter. And that's what we need to be striving for. And we see also that. Well, let's read one more verse. Look at Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as though one man sin entered into the world, talking about Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And so, in order to be saved, one must heed the word of God. And there is no one that has been in heaven with God. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him or made him known. In John 3 and verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Those are the words of Jesus. He said, no man has gone to heaven. The Hebrew writer says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And so this is letting us know that Jesus Christ was one that was needed in order to take away man's sin. Jesus' blood went back and covered all those that died in faith. Jesus came into this world to save the sinner, to seek and save those that were lost. All of these men, Enoch, Elijah, they were not sinless. If it is true that Enoch and Elijah were sinless, through their own self-effort, please God to such an extent that they had no need for a Savior. Thus they ascended unto God. If that is true, God, that makes God a liar, just as what John had recorded. But God is not a liar. He is faithful and he is true. Paul tells us the opposite, that all had fallen short of the glory of God. So if these men were sinless as far as Enoch and Elijah are concerned, neither of them had the need whatsoever of a sinless Savior to fulfill the law on their behalf. It was not by the regenerating grace of God through the Holy Spirit, but by their own natural works. Their choices apart from the Holy Spirit, which led them into God's favor. It says not trusting in their own merit, their own disposition, their own works. Is that not exactly what Paul was talking about? We're not saved by the works of man or the works of the old law. When we view these in such ways, men then can be completely outside the law of Christ and above all the covenants of God that he had made. They would have no need for God's covenant. Can you see how absurd that is when we start believing things like this? And it just goes on and on. It is this, not only this, but it is contradicting all of the scriptures that are set before us. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, he said, I know, O Lord, that man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Those who affirm that certain persons can live sinlessly, I would argue that they have no idea of what sin is. In other words, one is hopefully lost without Christ. And we need to think on these things. In John, 1 John chapter 1, John talks about that such persons who claim to have no sin are still in darkness, and they're calling him a liar. And so also the person that would say that any man could live sinless besides Christ claims that God's a liar as well. But we are all redeemed by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And alone through that, neither Elijah nor Enoch was saved except through the blood of Jesus Christ. They may have lived faithfully to God, did what pleased him, but it took Jesus' blood to go back to cleanse them completely. No man other than Jesus had ever been to heaven. And this is something that we need to think about. And I want you to write some of these things down. This next point here. Is this is how low of a view that we have become in our day to looking at what sin really is. The church of our times is having a misapprehension of the gospel itself and what it says. This is what, in other words, God's word never contradicts itself. We need to understand that. God is certainly not a liar, and if man could save himself, there would be no need for Christ, and God thought that we needed Christ. That's the reason he sent him. And this is what we're doing to God's word. This is what is happening. What God calls sin, we are calling a mistake. And it's not a mistake. It is a sin. It is a transgression against God's law. That's what sin is, and we need to start calling sin, sin. Instead of, oh, we just made a mistake. That just lightens the case like, oh, big deal. No, sin is a big deal. And what God calls drunkenness, we call alcoholism or sickness. We want to, you know, kind of play it down a little bit. What God calls homosexuality, which is an abomination to him, we just call it a different lifestyle. And now then that is being thrown in our face. It is on cartoons that our children are watching. It makes me sick when I'm sitting there trying to watch a cartoon with my grandchildren and then they have two lesbians on there in the cartoon. What is that teaching our children? It is a sin. It's an abomination to God and they are cramming it down our throats. And we need to learn to stand up for what truth is. And certainly, you know, it's getting to where you can't watch anything on the television show. You can't go to the movies anymore. I don't think they know what a G movie is anymore. What God calls immorality, we're beginning to call the new morality. Because things are different. what we call pornography, or what God calls pornography, we call adult entertainment. What God calls murder, we call it abortion. When it's simply murder. We are changing words to mean something less than what it really is. And it is sin. And this is, the world is drawing us in. And it's getting into the church. And so there are preachers that are beginning to compromise the truth. They're not preaching the whole truth. Because they're afraid that they may lose their position or their job. And that's no reason for anyone to preach. You preach because you love the truth. And you know what? Even if you get fired or if you get ridiculed for preaching the truth, God will take care of you. But you have to do this in order. And you know, many people that are standing for the truth of the gospel, they're being criticized, they're being persecuted. But you know, we're told that if you are a Christian, Jesus told his disciples, you will be persecuted because I was. They'll hate you because they hated me first. But we've got to learn to stand. And the way this world is going, we haven't really had to have this kind of opposition, this kind of treatment that we have seen in the first century and what we read in the Bible and what's happening in other countries. But we have it here. It's coming. And then we're going to find out who really is standing for the Lord. Because we may be put in prison for being a Christian. They are in other countries. We're becoming weak in our faith is what is happening to us. And we're weak in our trust in God. We're not putting our trust in God as what we should. We're destroying ourselves because of lack of knowledge. And the only way we're going to read or have that knowledge is to read and to study our Bibles. You study to show yourself approved of God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, one that can correctly and rightly divide the word of truth. That's what we need to do. Each and every one of us have that responsibility. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And so this is also happening to us today. We need to study our Bibles. We need to make sure what is being preached is the truth. And then we need to, if we come to that conclusion that it is the truth, and I'm at fault in something in there, then I need to correct my life if I expect to have heaven as my home. Those of the Old Testament and the New Testament all have fallen from the glory of God and are in need of Christ. We need to study in the light of the context and understand what we need to do in order to be saved. So my point is this, that we must always interpret Scripture with Scripture in its context. To contradict or there is confusion. The problem is not with Scripture. The problem is not with God. The problem is with man and his understanding or his misunderstanding. And so we need to study. And when are we going to understand and realize that we're not going to discover anything new, anything different? There's so many out there today, they want to come up with something new that nobody has ever said or nobody has ever preached before. And look how smart I am or how intelligent I am. And where Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And there is no other scripture. Why do you think Paul, everywhere he went, he preached the same gospel? We can read it over and over in all the churches that he went to when he wrote to Titus and he wrote to Timothy. What did he do? He preached the same thing. It was the same message. Nothing changed. Nothing was new. You know, sometimes when you're trying to get lessons together and then you come across certain passages of Scripture and you put this together and then next thing you know, you see that somebody else already had that same thought. And you know, you think maybe it originated with you. But it didn't. Somebody else has already. Because there's nothing new. You know, when you think about it, when you're trying to think about and study God's Word, you've got 66 books of outlines. It's all in Scripture. And there's a message in all of these that we all need. But nothing changes. Those books don't change. The message is still always the same. And so we need to quit adding to or taking away or assuming something is so, because I don't understand why it happened that way. Or is a statement is made. And so I just assume, well, since, you know, God took Elijah and he took Enoch, so I assume he's in heaven with God. Well, the Scriptures don't teach that. So why do we assume? Let us learn to accept Scripture. This would be the last statement I'll leave you with. And that is, let's just let Scripture for what it says, with no contradiction. Because there's no contradictions. We just need to understand it this way. And this morning I'll ask you, have you not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you have not, there's no better opportunity than right now. Because you may not have another opportunity. But if you have obeyed the gospel, are you living faithful as you should before God? Or is there something that needs to be corrected in your life? Before it is too late. Because we don't know how long we'll be here. We don't know if we'll be here another hour or we'll be here until we die 100 years from now. But wouldn't it be wise to make everything right with God? So if He did come today, that we would be ready to meet Him in the air. And that would be such a wonderful thing. And so if there's any way that we can help anyone at this time, we'd ask that they come while together we stand and sing.